Glad to see you here this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me in Job chapter 1. You do that? Job chapter 1. Early in the morning on August the 29th of 2005, some of you may remember this, Hurricane Katrina struck the Gulf Coast of the United States with sustained winds of anywhere from 100 to 140 miles an hour. There were a couple of times last night I thought maybe the wind was blowing that bad here. And I don't know why. I live in Kansas. It blows all the time, so I don't know why I was surprised by the wind. But that storm stretched some 400 miles across. And by the time everything was said and done, 1,833 people lost their lives. Many of them died as a result of flooding because the levees did not hold. One of the survivors of that storm was a woman by the name of Carlotta Bennett. She lived in Biloxi, Mississippi. And her and her husband Clayburg and their three children found themselves trapped in the attic of their home, which had been swept off its foundation by the floodwaters. And to make matters worse, the wind was beginning to blow parts of the roof off. And at that point, Carlotta, in her story, said she was absolutely convinced that they were all going to die. And then that's when one of their children said, "Mama, you got to calm down. Let's pray." And so the five of them joined hands and began to pray. And when they finished praying, the waters started receding. They were able to make their way down the attic stairs, but they found that every exit out of the home was blocked but one. And so Clayburg led himself and his family out of that window and through the floodwaters to a local middle school, elementary school, where they joined about 350 other people who had made their way there. And for 5 days, they lived inside of the school, but with no electricity and no running water, living conditions became dangerously unsanitary. And so the Bennetts and others moved outside and lived on the parking lot for another 5 days. The last paragraph of the article that I was reading said this: "With their world in disarray, the Bennetts and other destitute families began to pray for a miracle. In the face of such suffering, choosing faith was the only thing they knew to do." Let me repeat that last phrase. In the face of such suffering, choosing faith was the only thing they knew to do. Thousands of years before the Bennetts chose faith in the midst of their suffering and their grief and their loss, we know that Job did the same thing. As we'll see here in just a moment, and as most of you know, I'm sure, in just one afternoon, Job lost his 10 children and all of his wealth. And not long after that, he was afflicted with a horrid skin disease. But in spite of all that he lost, Job kept his faith. You can see the verse there, Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He said this: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Can we read that verse out loud? that the first part of that verse out loud. Let's do it together. Ready? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Thanks to Job's example, many believers have been able to maintain their faith in God in the midst of some unimaginable suffering. You know, throughout my time as a believer, I was saved. By the way, I come to you by way of Liberal, Kansas, Fellowship Baptist Church in Liberal, Kansas. I was actually saved there in 1976 as a bus kid. I got married and joined the staff there in 1981 and served in various staff capacities for 19 years until May of 2000. When my pastor, Pastor Landis, who had been there for 25 years, transitioned out of the pastorate, and my wife and I transitioned into the pastoral role there of Fellowship Baptist Church, and had the wonderful privilege of then pastoring the church I was saved in as a bus kid for another 20 years. So, all told, I've spent 39 years on staff, going to the church every day for nearly 40 years. And then in August of 2020, my wife and I transitioned out of pastoral ministry, and my son, Tyler, who had been with us at that time for 14 years, he is now the pastor. My official title now is staff evangelist. Translated basically means old man put out to pasture. And but the Lord has been really, really good to us. We started traveling, I guess, getting calls and traveling just shortly after the transition. And we have been in anywhere from 40 to 45, gone from 40 to 45 weekends every year. My wife is not with me today because I had her gone every weekend last month doing marriage conferences. We did one in Oklahoma, did one in Ohio, we did two in Kansas. And so she needed a break because next week we go to Atlanta and the week after that Cincinnati and the week after that Scottsdale. And so anyway, she's at home. She was supposed to be home getting rest. And then our daughter asked her if she would watch our grandsons while her and her husband went to Garden City for a night and spent the day there as well. And the youngest one was sick, thrown up. She sent me a picture. He'd just thrown up all over her. So Grammy didn't get a lot of rest. And in all of my years, I got saved, as I said, in 1976. And in all of my years of being a believer, pre-ministry and during ministry, I heard a lot of preaching, as no doubt many of you have. A lot of preaching. I've even done a good amount of preaching myself on what faith can do. I mean, the Bible is replete with amazing stories of faith, is it not? I mean, you think of Joshua and the children of Israel and the walls of Jericho. You think of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And you think of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea there in the book of Exodus. I mean, just some amazing stories of what faith can do. But seldom, if ever, have we ever heard any teaching or preaching on some things that even the greatest faith cannot do. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because there are some things that faith, even the greatest faith, cannot do. Now, that's not to say that faith is the wrong choice. It's not. Faith is never the wrong choice. Faith is always the right choice. But again, there are just some things that even a Job-like faith won't do. So let's talk about that first this morning. Let's talk about some things that choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not do. For example, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not alleviate your pain. If you're in Job chapter 1, we're not going to take time to read these verses because I know you're familiar with them. But beginning in verse 13, Job is forced to endure some inconceivable suffering, with the worst of it being the loss of his children. You remember the story? I mean, the messenger comes to his front door and he shares the story of tragic loss. And the Bible says that this guy hasn't even left yet. And there's another guy right behind him. And he's got more bad news. And another guy right behind him has more bad news. And another guy behind him has more bad news. It's just bad news after bad news after bad news. It was inconceivable suffering. And as you can well understand, he was nearly crushed by the pain of it all. Look in verse 20, Job chapter 1. And then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. Look at verse 7 of the next chapter. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his head unto, or from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Not only did Job suffer the terrible losses that we read about in verses 13 through 19, but he also lost his health. And the Bible says that the physical pain was so severe that he took broken pieces of pottery and he sat and he scraped himself. And yet, in the midst of such pain and heartache, I want you to notice what Job said in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So I think we can safely say this morning that Job chose faith, but it did not alleviate the pain. He still grieved over the loss of his children. He still hurt. I have more to say about this in the next hour, but just a little over 6 years ago now, we lost our oldest son, TJ, in just a freak accident while he was working on his pickup in the driveway of their home. And I'll be honest with you this morning, Katie and I, 6 years later, still feel the grief of pain associated with that loss. Though we have chosen to trust God, and I say that with every ounce of sincerity and honesty and transparency that I have this morning, we have chosen faith. We have chosen to trust God, and we have done our best to honor Him through it all. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. None of that has taken away our pain. Listen, all of our eggs are in the Jesus basket. We don't have another egg in any basket anywhere. We are a family of faith. We are people of faith. We didn't know any other reaction to the loss of our son other than to turn to God. Because we don't have another egg in another basket, preacher, anywhere. That's all we knew to do was turn to God and turn to God's word and turn to God's people. And so that's what we've done. But I'm telling you, the thought of losing our son is still terribly painful. So just because someone may still be grieving their loss doesn't mean they don't have faith. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means they love deeply. Because even a giant-sized faith will not alleviate the pain of loss. Are you with me? Here's a second thing that faith in the midst of suffering will not do. It will not eliminate the questions. It just won't. Job 7 contains many questions by this man of faith, and I'll have more to say about questions in the next, probably the service this evening. But please understand this morning. Our questions are not a sign of faithlessness. They are simply our soul's natural response to pain. So let's not ever look at someone who has gone through a loss and still has questions. Let's be careful that we don't label them as faithless. They're not faithless. Again, they're human. It doesn't mean they're not trusting God. And it doesn't mean they don't love God. And it doesn't mean that they don't have any faith. It just means they're not God. So they don't know why. And when we don't know why, we want to know why. Just like our kids. Why? Well, because I told you so. But why? Because I'm your daddy. Why? Because God chose me. Why? You know what I'm saying? Why? 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 It's just a natural response. Why? And then here's a third thing, real quick. Choosing faith in the midst of suffering will not create a logical explanation for our suffering. The book of Job presents one of the most unusual pictures in all of the Bible. On two separate occasions, the God of all the universe entertains an audience with Satan. You remember that? On two different occasions, Satan goes before God. The subject of their conversations was a nearly flawless man, Job, and how he might be tortured. One writer described it as a test fit for the Roman Colosseum. And God himself takes a seat to see how much of a beating the overpowered one can take. There is so much not to like about the story of Job. I mean, I don't like God having a conversation with the enemy. I don't like God watching from the sidelines. I don't even enjoy, in no way, shape, or form, do I enjoy the indescribable pain and suffering that Job had to endure. I mean, nothing about this story seems to make sense. And it certainly isn't satisfying in any way. But I would submit to you this morning that that's part of the point. So much suffering doesn't make sense. I mean, in our minds, life ought to be for us like it was for Job at the beginning of Job chapter 1. I mean, there, the first four verses or so, we are presented with this picturesque scene. Job is married. He walked with God. He was well respected. He was more than comfortable financially. And to top it all off, his kids all grew up to love each other. Hey, that's a hallelujah right there. Now, some of you old enough to understand that are going, yeah, that'd be a good thing right there. I mean, some parents have been refereeing fights for the last 50 years. It's like, come on. Job didn't have to deal with that. All of his kids got along. They were all in the same place having a meal together when they died. I mean, that's the life that we all want, right? But all too often, our dreams of life collide with the realities of life, and we find ourselves living this nightmarish existence consisting of things like grief and hardship and misfortune and illness and crisis and tragedy and so many other undesirable things. But listen, church, even in the midst of the worst of times, faith is still the best option. Even if it appears to be the illogical choice, choosing faith in the midst of suffering like our family has done and like some of you no doubt have done, and as Job did, I mean, let's be honest this morning, it looks like insanity to those who are outside the family of faith, and they're looking in on us as we suffer this loss and as we cope with this grief. And here we are, we're still looking to God. We're still trusting God. Our faith is still in the Lord. And lost people are like, why are you doing that? How can you still believe in a God who says he loves you, but yet he lets your 35-year-old son die? How can you possibly say you're going to praise the Lord when he is the source of so much grief and loss and pain and hurt in your life? And it doesn't make sense, right, to those people who don't know Jesus, who are on the outside looking in. We look at Job's life, and despite all of the reasons why Job might not have chosen faith in the midst of suffering, he chose it anyway. And by doing so, he made the better choice. By far. And you know what? He survived his season of grief. And he showed us some things that choosing faith in the midst of suffering will do. For example, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will remind you that God is in control. When we choose faith, we are declaring our trust. Think about this, in the very God who allows the difficult circumstances in the first place. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me. Job said, even if God chooses to take my life, I will trust in him. When we look carefully at Job's story, we find that the only being in complete control of all of the events is God. Satan wasn't in control. God said, you can do this and this and this and this, but you can't do this. God was in control of this whole thing. And I want you to understand this. Choosing faith doesn't allow God to be in control. It acknowledges that he has always been and always will be in control. Part of what we're going to talk about in the morning and evening service in our sermon on how to get through what you'll never get over, part of what we're going to talk about tonight is the sovereignty of God. And that's what that's all about. And listen, we don't have to be afraid of the term, the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. That's a Bible doctrine. He's God. He's in charge. He's the boss. Amen. But when we choose faith, we're not saying, okay, God, I'll let you be in control. It's like Branson say, okay, Dad, I'll let you be the boss today. Young man, I have been the boss, and I still am the boss. And so us saying, well, okay, God, I'll let you be in charge. No, God's already in charge. Come on. What we're doing when we choose faith is saying this, God, I acknowledge you're sovereign. You know what's best. Though I don't understand it, and even right now I'm not even sure I'm accepting it, but I acknowledge you know what's best, and I need your help to get to where I need to be. Though suffering doesn't make sense, and faith in the midst of suffering seems to make even less sense, placing your life and me placing my life in the hands of the only God who can take care of us in this world and in the next is ultimately the only logical action a person can ever take. Here's a second thing that choosing faith in the midst of suffering will do. It will present a rare gift to God. Look at verse 20 again. Chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And what are those next two words, church? And worshiped. What an amazing response. Hey, look at me this morning. Anyone can sing a song of praise on the good days. Right? We've all done it. We get up, sunshine, and there's no wind. It's beautiful, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-ay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Or whatever it is you want to sing. I mean, it's a wonderful day. It's an awesome day. And let's be honest. It's easy to sing God's praise on the good days. But it takes a person of tremendous faith and tremendous spiritual maturity to sing those same songs of praise on the bad days. And I wish I could tell you that every morning since February the 6th of 2018, I have woke up singing songs of praise. But I haven't. And I'm just being honest with you. I haven't. And I couldn't for a while. I'm just being transparent. I'm not Superman. I'm a dad who loved his son dearly, who had an incredible relationship with him. And so I didn't do that. But listen, if we can pull that off, then we will give God a precious gift of worship that may be unlike any gift we will ever give him again. Job was wise enough to know that God had controlled the good days and was just as surely controlling the bad days. And beyond that, Job learned a lesson that must be remembered in a time of suffering. And this is so, so important. Please listen. Nothing about your present circumstances. I don't know where you're at in your life in terms of grief and loss and suffering and all of that. I don't know. But I'm just telling you this morning that nothing about your present circumstances, I'm talking right now today at 10:05, be they good or be they bad, have changed the first thing about the nature of God. God is the same today as he was yesterday and as he will be tomorrow. And church, listen to me. He is always, always, always worthy of our praise. Be turning to Job chapter 19. In the midst of his story, Job makes a statement that very well could have been the one thing that helped him keep it all together. And that statement is found in verse 25, where he said, "For I know," amen, "for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Job had faith that one day the Lord would come in righteousness, bringing peace and restoring what was lost. You know where our hope and faith are this morning? They're in Job 19:25, that because Jesus lives, we too shall live. Because Jesus lives, our son will one day live. And the truth is, he's living now better than he's ever lived. And he say, "Dad, I love you. Mom, I love you. And we had a great time, but I'm telling you, man, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. This is awesome." And the truth is, as much as I would love for him to call me tomorrow, I wouldn't want him to leave the wonders of heaven. We'll see him again. And I think that may have been the turning point in all of this for Job. And by the way, Job wasn't the last person to give the gift of worship in the midst of pain. Think about this with me real quick. Fast forward in your mind to the book of Acts. I think it's chapter 16. Let's talk about Paul and Silas for a moment. They were on their first missionary journey to Philippi. They were wrongly accused. They were severely beaten. They were put into stocks, and they were thrown into a prison cell. And as the story goes, at midnight, They were heard singing songs of praise to the very same God. Okay, time out. The end of that verse, I saw this the other night when I was reading through that again. I saw this the other night. It just really stood out to me. The end of that verse says, and the prisoners heard them. Church, listen. We need to be careful what we say in times of suffering, because people are listening. Does that make sense? The prisoners heard them. What if they would have heard them, preacher, over there whining and crying and moaning and blaming God and blah, blah. What kind of testimony would that have sent? Do you know what they heard? They heard these men who had been beaten and terribly treated. And here they are. These guys are over here and they're singing praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Let's be careful what we say in times of suffering. That single day of suffering. Now here's what I want you to hone in on. That single day of suffering, coupled with the way two faith-driven men reacted to that suffering. Go home and read it today. It created a church in Philippi that would help literally change the world. It was one of the greatest gifts that either man ever gave their Savior. And had they missed the opportunity, they would have never had such a great harvest in that community. So here's my point. We'll hasten to the last truth this morning. If you're in the midst of suffering right now, or if you find, and believe me, you're just one phone call away. With me? You are one phone call away from being in the midst of suffering and grief. And if that's where you are today, or if that's where you find yourself tomorrow, please listen. You are also in the midst of an incredible opportunity. Did you get that? Well, how can that possibly be an opportunity? It is an opportunity to give God the rare gift of worship. It's an opportunity for us to show our faith and to witness to a lost world about our God. Finally, real quick, choosing faith in the midst of suffering will result in a never-before closeness to God. Though he didn't know it yet, Job was on his way to the most intimate encounter with God that he would ever have in his lifetime. Through the season of suffering that had fallen upon him, he was starting a short journey that would lead him to his greatest understanding of who God was. Listen to what he said at the end of the book of Job. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now, coming out of this time of suffering, but now mine eye seeth. For years, leading up to February the 6th of 2018, I had taught and I had preached about God and who he was. And I had heard preached and I had heard taught about God and who he was. And I believed it. And for years, I had heard of God and what he can do for the suffering and what he can do for those who are grieving. But now, I see it. You with me? Now, I've experienced it. So, preacher, are you glad you have? No. But now, it's more real to me than it's ever been before, preacher. I'm not just hearing about it now. I've experienced it. What this book says about God is real. And we could go into David. Talk about David. Most of his psalms, or many of his psalms, were written during times of suffering. And now here today, when we're suffering, we get to go to the Psalms and be comforted by the comfort that David was comforted with. And so just a simple lesson today. But I hope that it presented some helpful truth. You say, well, preacher, I'm trying to do my best to have faith, but I still hurt. That's okay. Because your faith isn't going to take away the pain. And your faith isn't going to take away the questions. And your faith isn't going to wake you up in the middle of the night and just boom, all of a sudden, it's all going to make sense. Friend, it may never make sense this side of eternity. But that's not what faith does. What faith does is remind you that God is in control. It will be a rare gift to God, and it will result in a never-before closeness to Him. If you believe the Bible, say amen. Preacher.